All right, is that big enough for everyone in the back? Okay, good. Matthew chapter 27, verse 22 begins our sermon this morning. Matthew chapter 27, verse 22. Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." There are many people who would like to do something with Jesus beside what we generally do, besides praying through him and adoring him, besides learning from him and trusting him. They would rather put him aside. That we deal with our lives without his precious promises, without his wisdom, without anything to do with him. Without the guilt that comes from knowing that he is displeased with our lives and going on and doing what we do anyway. Without that, Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" What shall we do with Jesus? There are many patterns that people would like to have us go. They would like for us to do one thing or another with Jesus, but we call to attention that there are things that he has called us to do. Jesus had been taken a prisoner from the Garden of Gethsemane the night before. The Jews had put Jesus through a mock trial with many false witnesses. They had now brought him before Pilate to be tried under Roman authority. Pilate asked if he should release Jesus or Barabbas. The Jews chose Barabbas. Pilate then said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" There are three responses which we can make for the same question today. Our response depends on what we think about the claims that Jesus made. He claimed to be fully human. Jesus once asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Matthew 16, verse 13. Jesus' humanity ensured that he always taught those things which were right concerning man's relationship to other men. That's what ethics is all about. How we treat our fellow man, how we treat those around us. He also claimed to be fully divine. When Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Jesus' divinity ensured that he always taught those things which were right concerning man's relationship to God. And so the question is, what will you do with Jesus? Will you reject him, or will you believe him? Obey him. Trust him. Some wholly reject Jesus, both his humanity and his divinity. They reject his humanity, thinking that he's not even a historical figure. They reject the testimony of men altogether. Some recognize that he was a historical figure, yet reject what Jesus taught. To these we ask, by what standard do you judge Jesus? If you don't believe what he taught, that it is the standard, by what standard do you judge him? Some say by the standard of man. There are those that would teach that man is the measure of all things. This is humanism. Some say that there is no standard, that all actions are morally equivalent. No standard. And then why judge Jesus if so? Some say that the standard is the situation, that in some situations some things are right, and some situations other things are right. I wholly reject these attitudes. They also reject his divinity. Most of these do not even believe in the existence of God. Those who do claim some sort of belief are pantheists. They believe that a lot of things are God. Nonetheless, they certainly do not believe in the God of the Bible. In fact, most scoff at such who have this attitude. So they either reject Jesus' divinity because they believe themselves to be as much a God as he was, or they simply reject the idea that there is a God at all. C.S. Lewis said that every person must make some kind of response toward Jesus. It simply is not possible not to make some sort of response. He said that there are only three possible things that you could call him: a liar, a lunatic, or you have to bow the knee and say he's Lord. If he's a liar, you can't trust him. But that's on you to find that he is a liar. It's on you to look at the record, the only record that we have, the New Testament of Jesus Christ, the only record that we have that where he is truthful. I don't know. Most of us have developed a sense when people are lying to us, especially if you've been lied to a lot. If you're a person in authority, and at least I can tell you about a college campus, you get lied to all the time. If you are in some sort of position of authority, whether it's mother or whether it's mayor, people are going to lie to you. And a lot of times, you can tell by the inconsistencies that they spout, that they're lying. But Jesus, when you read this book, you find that his words are true, without contradiction. They are true. They meet with the fact on evidence. Is he a liar? No. Some say that he is a lunatic for calling himself Christ or the Son of God. But if you've ever been around people that don't have their minds in their head right, you know that Jesus is the sanest person that ever lived. Now, someone who calls himself the Son of God and who is not actually is on the level, as C.S. Lewis puts it, with someone who opens his door and the light comes on because he's a refrigerator. No, he's not on that level. He is pure sanity. His what he says matches with reality. Or, he is the Lord. When you say he is the Lord, that he is an authority, you're matching up with what you see with reality, that when he walked across the water, people saw him do that. When he was in front of Lazarus' tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus was in the tomb 4 days, and his sister said, "Lord, he stinketh." Or when he was out on the water, and there was this great storm, and he cried, "Peace, be still." And the winds and the seas ceased. The people that were in those boats got the idea. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? He calls himself Lord. Bow the knee, because that's what he is. Some eulogize Jesus. They do this in one of two ways. To eulogize is to say something good about someone. That first part of eulogize is in Greek good, E-U, that part. And L-O-G-I-Z-E, that is a good word. That's from the Greek logos. So a good word about Jesus. Some accept Jesus' humanity, but reject his divinity. These are modernists. They accept his humanity. They think Jesus was a good man and that he presented a high standard of ethics. And so they honor him for that. Thomas Jefferson was one of these. If you've ever seen the Jefferson Bible, you see that he cut out all the parts where there were miracles and things of this nature. The supernatural, he didn't believe in that, but he accepted Jesus as a good teacher and with a high ethical standard. If his ethics were right, then why do you judge his other teachings false? In fact, his high standard of ethics is evidence for accepting his other teachings. In Matthew chapter 5, you have the Beatitudes, the Blesseds, if you will. And the other things in that particular chapter show Jesus to have a high standard of ethics. Islam claims that Jesus was a prophet, but not the Son of God. That's a problem. If he is a prophet and he says he is the Son of God, and it's not true, then he's not a prophet. It just doesn't pan out. They reject his divinity. Some modernists may say there is no God, but still subscribe to Jesus' ethics. He's a good man, and we can believe and obey the things that he says. Some modernists may say there is a God, but Jesus could not have been God. They do this because they impose their materialistic view of man upon Jesus. These fall into the category of 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of his creation. We can't see the things of God, therefore we won't believe in it. That's the idea. People say we can't see that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God in his glory, therefore we simply won't believe it. Some accept Jesus' divinity, but reject his humanity. These are hypocrites. They accept his divinity. They say that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that God exists and the Bible is his word, but they reject his humanity. Some attend services faithfully, but when they leave, they stop living like Christ. James says, for if any be a doer, a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Some do not even come to worship God as God prescribes in the Bible, although they claim to be Christians. Jesus, or the Hebrews writer, says, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Hebrews 10, verses 21 through 27. You see, the thing is that many people say, yes, Jesus is the Son of God, but only say it in a still small voice in an assembly such as this by their sometimes attendance. But when you get outside the assembly, they don't have time for brethren. They don't have time for godly living. They don't have time for pure religion. Some wholly accept Jesus, both his humanity and his divinity. These are Christians. They accept his humanity. They have chosen to follow the Savior wherever he may call. In 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25, we read, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. This is the kind of leader that they want. They want the kind of leader who came to this earth and lived a good life, showed us how to live, and then expected us to live like he did, although, albeit imperfectly, as we recognize we're incapable of his perfection. But this is how he expects us to live. Notice that, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Christians accept his humanity, that he actually came to this earth and lived this good life and expected us to do so. They have chosen to accept the life of the cross. They accept his divinity as well. other people might put it, his deity. They believe with Peter that Jesus is the Son of God. The Son of God. That's a special designation. There's only one in all the earth. One only begotten Son of God. They believe that Jesus is reigning in heaven right now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Colossians 1, verses 16 through 18. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Interesting word there, preeminence. We recognize many people as being eminent in their field. They are really good at what they do. You go to the baseball diamond and you recall your heroes as a child as those who they could really pound on that pill, you know? And they could chunk that potato just as fast as anybody ever could. You know what I'm talking about? Those who were really good at what they did. Kind of gotten away from baseball in our youth today, but this is the 70s that I'm talking about. It was really popular then. You talk about Reggie Jackson. You could talk about the end of the period of Mickey Mantle and Roger Maris and other greats that we remember. My father would remember Dizzy Dean because he was named after him chiefly, but his antics would play out on the baseball diamond, how good he was in his craft. But preeminence is different. Eminent, there's a lot of good baseball players, but there's only one preeminent man. One. You go to doctors, you want a good doctor to take care of you. But when you find out that your life is on the line, you want the good doctor, don't you? You want the preeminent one in his field, the one who taught all the rest. That's who you want. He has the preeminence. Among men, there is not a greater than Jesus Christ. And he is the Son of God. That makes him preeminent. Some believe that one day he will come back and judge the world in righteousness. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Acts 17, verse 31. We boldly say with John, John 20, verses 30 and 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You have to do something with Jesus. Depends on your attitude toward him as to what you'll do. What do you believe about him? Was he just a good man? Or was he someone you could forget from day to day? And you're only here in this auditorium because your family thinks you ought to be. Or you're here with your friends, but you really don't subscribe to the teachings of the Christ. That's one way to deal with Jesus, but it's the wrong way. Because there is coming a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. He is going to do that. So that's the wrong way to go. You may believe that he was mankind's enemy. Some people do think that Jesus is mankind's enemy, bringing upon us things that have been fought over. Of course, the fighting has always been fighting over religion of some sort of another or another. Jesus was divisive in his day, but because he taught truth and would not back down, even though threatened with crucifixion. What will you do with Jesus? For you personally, it's whether he is Lord or not. If someone always acted in the better part of his being. He is someone who used the unspeakable power that he had for good and not for evil. Can you imagine a Caesar of Rome with the kind of power that Jesus had and not using it for evil? I can't either. But Jesus always did that which is good. Most of the things that you see he did was the raising of the dead, the casting out of devils, the healing of people that could not be healed by anyone else. That's what he did. He was benevolent. He was powerful. He was faithful to his God. And he was wanting you to know what God has prepared for you and what you could have if you simply followed him. What will you do with Jesus? Will you reject him? Some people say, I haven't rejected him, but you haven't done anything for him either. You haven't followed him. He has not been your example. What will you do with Jesus? Will you eulogize him? Simply say a few good words about him and leave the subject alone? You know, we don't want to talk about politics and religion. And when you get right down to it, those are the only two things that matter. What we do with regard to other people on this earth and what we do with regard to God. Will you, in humble submission, do his will and accept him? It takes humility. We have to push ourselves aside. We have to say, not my will, but thine. That's what we have to say, just like he did. You can accept Jesus today. You can hear with a heart toward obedience. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. You can believe in God, and I believe that many people don't really know what belief means. You can believe in God, believe in his word, and in the Christ. Because of denominationalism, it's simply an acceptance of a truth. But that's not all that believe is. When you truly believe something, you trust it. You count on it. If there's requirements, you do the requirements. That's what belief is in totality. Do you believe in his word? Do you believe in his authority as the Christ? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Recognize, please, that the word faith and belief are the same in the New Testament. They are two different parts of one word in the Greek New Testament. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You have to repent in order to accept Jesus today. Repentance is simply an agreement and a change of your own mind. It's like your mom comes to tell you what the truth is about a matter. You are going to do better in school. And you coming to agree with her. Yes, Mom, I'm going to do better in school. You not only agree with her in word, but you start doing your homework. That's what that is about. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. It involves confessing him. You don't hide your Christianity. You don't. It's not behind some door. Well, if I ever need to, I'll tell someone I'm a Christian. But otherwise, just let them guess. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. And then there's the matter of being baptized. I don't know why it is, but it is true. Many people are embarrassed about submitting to baptism. Maybe it's the submitting part. You can't just go down to the creek or the tank and just immerse yourself. Someone has to do it for you. And so people put it off. There's a right time, a time when I won't be embarrassed. And so I'll wait till then. Never comes, does it? You simply have to have a conviction. I'm going to do what he says because he said do it. I may not understand why. Why do I need to be dunked underwater? But Jesus, the Son of God, said do it. Submit to it. And that's where forgiveness of sins is found. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Simple words. People have twisted them for 2,000 years. But they're still there in the Scripture. They're not removable. If you're a Christian, what will you do with Jesus? Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken what meaneth the sudden call. What will you do with Jesus? Do you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins? The time is now. Do you need to make your life right if you've wandered away from the Christian life? Make it right now. Don't waste another minute. Jesus is calling. If the president called you right now, would you go to meet him? Well, the Son of God, the ruler of the universe, calls you right now. What will you do with Jesus? If we can assist you in your obedience, won't you come sit on one of these front pews as we stand, as we sing?